Good evening. I'd like to make a few comments before I start, if I can. I would like to thank everyone who prayed for me this week and encouraged me. It has meant a lot. Last week, when Ari mentioned that the speakers were from far and near, I just wanted to clarify that I am the one from afar in more ways than one, but Serbia is east of Germany. Also, I use I a lot in my story, not because I orchestrated it or anything, but just because it was about me. So I hope that the work of the Lord will be evident and that all the credit will go to him. I guess one other thank you. There's a couple of IT people working on some pictures, and Mary and Emily helped me put that together too, so thanks everyone. At the time of my birth, I had two sisters, and I've been the baby of the family ever since. My parents were teachers in a two-room school, and our house was attached to the one end. It did not have indoor plumbing and was located out in the countryside serving the rural area around it. At that time, cars were not common in Serbia, and people walked wherever they needed to go. So for my dad, it was about 10 or 12 kilometers to go and see his mom, and about the same distance in the opposite direction to the nearest city where eventually he built a house and where we lived for a few years before coming to Canada. When I was about 3 years old, my dad bought a lot in this city and built the house, and we moved in when I was about five. He did this on weekends and on summer holidays while he and mom were still teaching. Serbian people in general are very proud and patriotic people, and Dad and Grandpa were no exception. That pride and patriotism would be the cause of many a conflict for the country and also for our family. As part of that, both of them desired to be buried in their homeland, Grandpa in 89 and Dad in 02. When my mom's time comes, she would also like that, just to be next to my dad. My dad grew up on a farm with his parents. He had an older brother and also lived with his grandparents until the Second World War. During the war, their family dynamics changed as Grandpa and his eldest son joined in the war effort and never returned back home. My uncle was shot in his own camp within a few days of the end of the war after he had a disagreement with a fellow soldier. He was 19 at the time. And my grandfather was captured a few years before and spent 4 years in a prisoner of war camp in Austria until the war ended. At that time, he was offered a spot on a ship that was sailing for Canada. And I'm not sure if he knew what the situation was like back in his homeland or not, but he accepted that offer and came to Canada at that time. One thing I learned later on was that he and my grandmother did not get along very well. And after a long time in Canada, he did visit Serbia several times, but only to return back to Canada until his death. In the meantime, back home, Dad was encouraged by his grandfather to continue on in school and not to return home to the farm. He did so and went to teacher's college, and after he graduated, got a teaching post in a small place far from home. He refused to go there as it was far away, and he wanted to be closer to his mom so that he could look after her. He returned home to the farm and waited until an opportunity came up, and eventually he ran into an old friend who worked for a school board in a different district and was able to get a job through that. And that is fairly common in Serbia. The more who you know, than what you know, and there's a lot of corruption and so on to go along with that. He was posted in an area not too far from home or close enough that he could commute back and forth when necessary. And it wasn't too far from where my mom grew up. She also went to teacher's college and happened to be posted at that same school. And the rest, as they say, is history. Within a short time, my parents were able to move closer to my grandmother. And it was at that school that our family started. I'm not sure if we're caught up there or not, but around that time, my grandfather visited Serbia for the first time since the war ended, and he started to invite my dad to come and live with him in Canada for a better opportunity for the family. And I'm not sure how his relationship with his wife played into that too, but after a number of those invitations, my dad hesitantly accepted. He had always felt responsibility for his mom, but thought that she might follow us, and she never did. This, along with the fact that Dad was made fun of and ridiculed as an immigrant, made life for Dad difficult to endure. But he had no choice at the time. He couldn't afford to leave, even though he wanted to. My grandfather worked for CN Rail and had a one-room apartment in Toronto when we arrived in Canada. I was halfway through grade one at the time, and he had arranged for us to stay with some Serbian friends of his temporarily until he was able to buy a house. And we lived together for a few years with Grandpa. After that time, he retired. Shortly after that, there was a fierce disagreement between my dad and my grandpa, and we had to leave immediately out of the house. There were some Serbian people close by that we had asked if we could stay with them. Dad scrambled to borrow some money, and we moved to another part of Toronto. At this time, Dad was working for a government-run children's home and moonlighted as a janitor cleaning offices. Mom also worked, and we didn't see much of Dad as he was either working or sleeping when we were at home. On the odd occasion, when he had a weekend off, he would take us to a park for a picnic, or we would all get in the car and go for a drive. Dad was often looking at different properties that were a potential investment. And one of these happened to be in Cambridge. It was a huge house that was used as a banquet hall, and Dad and Mom ran a private children's home there for a number of years. I was in grade six at the time, and it was about that time that I started to play sports in school. As Mom and Dad were on duty at the home 24/7, I was only able to participate because I was able to get a ride from a friend's mom. In all the time that I played sports, until my dad's passing, my parents only came out to watch once. As I was starting high school, my dad bought a house that my one sister and I would sleep at. My oldest sister was in early stages of schizophrenia and was delayed at school, so she stayed with Mom and Dad. My sister and I would go to school in the morning, and then after school would go and have supper with Mom and Dad, and then spend some time playing with the other children at the home there, and then we'd go back to this house and spend the night there. The first 3 years of high school were in that type of setting, and at that point, Dad moved to another house and scaled back to about five or six children, and at that point, my sister and I moved back home. By this time, I had started to drive and was able to increase my involvement in sport outside of school, mainly volleyball. It didn't take long, but I was on the go 7 days a week. As Mom and Dad were tied down with work all the time, sports became my second family. Through sports, I was able to travel and meet many people. And it was also an affirming activity for me, as I was blessed with enough athletic ability to enjoy it at a reasonable level, but not so much as to get too carried away with it. On one of these teams I was on, I shared a ride with a teammate to practice, and often he would offer to drive. On the way, he would witness to me, and up to this point, I had not met one Christian or even knew what one was. I think I was about 17 at the time. I did not like what he was talking about. It didn't make a lot of sense to me, but I'm one who does not like to say no or doesn't know how to say no, so I just sat and listened. And at the end of that summer, he went away to university. He was a little bit older than I, and I was very relieved. I hardly saw him at all that year and never thought much of it until the next summer. As I was going to my car in a parking lot, this stranger came up and started witnessing to me. Along the way, he mentioned that he was traveling across Ontario and relying on God to provide a place for him to stay each night. Then he asked if he could stay at my house that night. I told him that I didn't think my dad would go for it. At the end of that summer, I had finished high school, and I decided to go to university, as a lot of the students in my class that I hung around with and that were also going to university, and I really didn't know what to do with my life. Because I was so heavily involved in sports, I decided to take phys ed at McMaster and thought that I could be a phys ed teacher. I'm not sure how I came up with that conclusion, as public speaking is not exactly my cup of tea. My dad was not impressed with my choice. He thought I should have gone into something more prestigious like law or medicine. He was constantly telling me how this Serbian or that Serbian was doing so well and that their children were following in their footsteps. And I certainly wasn't ashamed to be from Serbia, but did not see the need to flaunt it. My dad constantly bringing it up was actually driving me away from it, in fact. I was just an average student and barely got accepted into university, and it did not take long for that to show. On the brighter side, I made the volleyball team that first year, and we did very well. Something else that was positive in that first year was that one of the older fellows on the team was a Christian and got me going out to Bible studies and social events that one of the ministry groups on campus hosted. My circle of Christian friends grew, and I liked that. That summer at a summer job, I met a girl named Mary McCrewer. It took a while, but finally built up enough nerve to ask her to go hear Bill Cosby. "Bill who?" she said. In time, I found out that she grew up going to church and had Christian friends as well. What a coincidence. I decided to try another year of phys ed. It didn't go any better academically, and even worse in volleyball. During Christmas exams, I went out to play tackle football in the snow with some of the guys in my dorm. I ended up with a separated shoulder, and that was the first and last time that I played tackle football, let alone in the snow. I continued going to Bible studies and met more believers along the way. And at the end of that summer, my friend on the volleyball team asked what was stopping me from becoming a Christian. I didn't really know all about it at the time, but I really liked what I saw in the other people. And we prayed together, and I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior at that time. I thought it would be instantly different, but there was a lot of learning that needed to take place yet. With things not going well at McMaster, I decided to try another program at a different school. It didn't go much better there either, but my roommate there was a Christian, and that was another year of growth and encouragement in the Lord. At the end of that school year, I decided to get a job. Someone from my high school mentioned that their parents were looking for someone to fill an opening in their business. It was a menial job without opportunity for advancement, but it was adequate for a time as I lived at home then. And then during that year, thinking what else I could do, That winter while I was working, I was also still playing volleyball and involved in a Bible study in Hamilton still with the same group, same people. On the way from practice to the Bible study, I hit some black ice and wrapped my car around a tree. The car was totaled, but all I ended up with was some sore ribs and a few stitches in my ear. This was not the first time in my life that the Lord spared me for some reason. When I was about 4, I was riding on a wagon, and it hit a rock, and I bounced off the front edge where I was sitting, and the wagon ran over me. Fortunately, there was a rut in this dirt road from the rain running down it, and I fell in the rut. I got a small cut on my leg and a dislocated elbow. Another time, when I was about 10, we had some good neighbors that took me out to a lot of outings that their family went on, skating, swimming. They took me to the cottage with them. On one of those swimming expeditions, we were playing tag, and I was a non-swimmer and was supposed to stay in the shallow end, but somebody was just on the other side of the rope in the deep end. So for some reason, I thought I could do it, and I jumped in to touch them. I'm not sure if I did or not, but I did swallow some water and gasped for air, and his dad came to the rescue shortly. So back to my story here, back in Canada. After working for a year, I decided to enroll in the woodworking program at Conestoga College, as I had woodworking as a hobby and thought that would be something that I would like to do. This time, school did go better. Mary and I got married halfway through that first year, as she had finished her degree at Guelph and had a job with a company that she had worked for the previous summers. At the end of that first year of a two-year program, I was blessed with a job in a woodworker's candy store in Cambridge. They sold a large variety of woods from around the world and did custom machining. And the shop was not only a neat place, but was enjoyable to work at and suited the skills that I had learned at college that first year. At the end of the summer, one of the full-time employees left, and I was asked to stay on full-time. After talking with Mary and praying about it, I decided to stay on instead of going back to school. Considering that I didn't even know this place even existed before, or that I would enjoy that type of work, I ended up working there for a total of 21 years. The Lord has been good to us. He has drawn us to Himself, given us a family, a farm property, a loving church family, a son-in-law and grandchildren, and another job recently closer to home that has been a real blessing. What more could one want? Over the last 4 or 5 years, I've felt the Lord drawing me out of my shell and trying to get me to focus on others. That is one of the reasons when Jake asked me to share, I said yes. Some time passed, and Jake asked, when would I like to speak? I said, later, maybe after I come back from Serbia. After I came back from Serbia, he asked if August 11th would work. I said, no, we are picking up our exchange student from the airport that evening. Jake checked his calendar again and said that it was actually on the 18th, not the 11th. So here we are. As you can tell from my story, that I really didn't know how to navigate life. I didn't have any say where I was born, where I would live, who my neighbors or friends would be in all those places, how school would turn out, or where I would work, or for how long, how our extended families' lives would go, and how that would affect us, and what is ahead for us and our children. One thing I do know is that the Lord has guided us in the past and will continue to do so into eternity because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. I don't know where Nelson went, but if Nelson could come up and pray, that would be good. Thank you.
You know, each individual story is so unique. It's just, God is a God of individuals, and I'm a farmer. I go into a big field with millions of single stalks of seed of some kind. It could be barley, wheat, or whatever. And I realize that God took care of every single stalk. That's why it grew. He took care of it. And you know, we as people are like that. God looks at us as individuals, and each one of our story is different. I really appreciated that. Helps me better understand you folk. And we're glad you're here in the assembly. Pete helps as an usher, and Mary and other places too, and their family. Glad for them as well. What I would like to do in the next 10 minutes is just give a really simple gospel message. The good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. The word means good news. And you know, this world is in a turmoil. It's terrible, the things that are happening. They're coming closer to home all the time. How come? When the first man and first woman were made in Genesis chapter 1, God made them perfect, and he had perfect fellowship with them. As time went on, we don't know how long, but it wasn't very long, I'm pretty sure, that God gave them a commandment, a very clear commandment, this do, and that was not to eat of one tree of this whole globe. But they disobeyed. They did it. And Romans chapter 5 tells us, because we're the descendants of them, their fellowship was broken with God. They got the knowledge of good and evil. And the sad thing was, they couldn't do good. They could only sin over and over. And their offspring was like that as well. We are born sinners. We have a sinful nature. This is in Romans chapter 5. And we can't do good on a regular basis. Little bit here and there maybe. But we can't. We're sinners by birth and by choice. God cannot accept us the way we are. Something had to be done. God chose to love us. We sang about grace tonight. And you know, grace is a word that simply means undeserved favor. Something given to us for which we did not deserve or do anything for. And God promised immediately to the human race, before anybody was born, that he would make a way back to himself. That way was through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved him dearly. He was his only Son. The mystery of the Godhead we don't totally understand, but there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. His Son, I don't know how it went, but I picture something like this. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God knew everything that's going to happen. And he said to his Son, "What are you going to do? Are you willing to go down and bear the sin of the whole human race?" And he said, "Yes." And because he did that, God the Father said, "I will give you a bride, a special group of people that will be very, very close to you." He came into this imperfect world. He lived a perfect life and then went to the cross as a substitute for every person. It says the gospel is to be preached to every creature and that it is available to every person. You are here tonight. The good news is available to you. If you just admit to God, "Yes, I am born a sinner and I practice sin and I can't help it. You're my only hope. I believe God sent you, Lord Jesus, to come and make a way for me back to you. I ask you to save me from my sins and bring me back to yourself." God promises to do that. And you become a child of God. And he's with you. And you know, we heard in the testimony tonight, over and over, God had his people in his place for Pete. Are we going to be those people as Christians that are going to witness a word here, there, whatever? But if we trust him, yes, I need a Savior. Yes, I believe Jesus is the one, and ask him to save us, he will. And the new relationship starts. Then you are given life from heaven, new desires. Your old are still there, but God promises that we are predestinated to be conformed to the will of, or to the image of his Son. And you know, it's just like these little kids running around here. When mama and daddy take their hand and say, "We're going this way," and the kid screams and yells and pulls back, he said, "No, we're going this way." God takes the hands of his children and he says, "You're going to be conformed to the image of my Son. That's my work with you." People, friends, everything that happens to you is to make you more like Jesus. And when we grasp hold of that, it makes the trials easier. That's the good news of Jesus. And if we receive that good news, he wants us to be obedient. He wants to communicate with us, pray to him, and read his Bible. That's the way he speaks to us and through other people. And he has asked us in his word, the first step of obedience is baptism. The next step, to continue in the apostles' doctrine, and then baptism, and then fellowship, and then breaking of bread, and then praying with believers. And from there on, he works with our lives to a calling he has for our life. Our life is no more empty and useless. It has a reason. He has a plan for it. And step by step, we find that plan. There are many very broken lives in this world. Lately, there's two that I know have been trying to commit suicide. Their lives are totally shattered because of the way they've lived and what they've done. Christ came to heal broken lives. We have what it takes to heal them if these lives or these people are willing to listen. So what a challenge. We can go out there with the good news of Jesus. There's help if they will listen. So thank you again for your testimony. And let's pray for Pete and Mary as they continue to struggle on through life with us all until the day when we hear the shout and we'll all be changed and be with the Lord forever. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we just can't take in how big you are. And everything you do is so big. Your love is so big. Your ability to accomplish things are so big. And what you have accomplished is so big. To think you can care for each one of us personally. And that you can know us and have fellowship with us, the Holy God of the universe. What a joy to realize this through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come. He understands us. He is the high priest there at your right hand who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Because he understands us, he was a man. He was hungry. He was mocked. He had experienced everything we did, and yet he did not sin, and then became the sin bearer for us all. We thank you for this. And again, I want to pray for each one here tonight. You know each one's heart, each one's feelings. I pray for each person. May you individually and personally care for them and minister through your word and through your Holy Spirit and through what's been said tonight. We commit them to you. So as we part, may you take us back to our homes in safety and go with us through this week, honoring and glorifying you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.